Genesis 20. The title of this section is Premeditated Sin. Genesis 20 and verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gur. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister, and Abimelech, king of Gur, sent and took Sarah. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings You give us in Christ Jesus and Your mercies that are everlasting. We see that in Thy Word, You don't sugarcoat it. You reveal people as they are. And we know that You keep a record of us also, Lord, and our failures and our triumphs that we have in Christ Jesus. We do look to Thee, Father, for this country, that You be pleased to turn it around, that You might grant a revival and awakening, and that it may, Lord, seek unto Thee. We just ask Your mercies upon those here tonight, and that You bless each one according to their need. We just praise Thee and thank Thee in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. Amen. The entire chapter 20 is about Abraham's repeated sin. Now, this is a sin that he's done before. It questions his view of God, trust and fear of God. It seems he feared men more than God as we look into our lesson. And now the question is, was Abraham in the will of God going there? And some argue he was, some argue he's not. And so we're not going to get in that argument. Just say that he's supposed to travel all over Canaan land. And regardless of whether it's the Canaanites there or the Philistines, there's no restrictions that I've seen in any of the scriptures, but some still think that he wasn't supposed to go there. Our lesson shows how God takes care of his people, even in their sin. And sometimes we forget that God takes care of us all the time. And there's a consequence to sin, and we'll see that in Abraham, and sometimes the consequences that God brings is worse than some others. Sometimes we think, well, the Lord just takes care of me between Him and me, and nobody else knows about it, then whatever it is, just have to endure it. But Abraham is rebuked publicly, and we have the record here. So this record continues to be repeated all these thousands of years of what Abraham did there. Prepared to sin. This is Abraham's third major failure since coming into the Canaan land, and recorded. Same sin here, worse, having Ishmael now in Gur, again lying about his marriage. He clearly shows us in this chapter, but we have already looked at it before, but we'll look at it again, that she was his half-sister. So he had a half-truth. Now, I was taught in Sunday school, a half-truth is a lie. That's what they taught me in Sunday school when I was a little kid. It seemed like they would teach that every year or so. And so I think that he just still lied. Sarah was Abraham's half-sister, but more importantly, she was his wife. Abraham and Sarah lies to Abimelech in verses 1 and 2. Abraham went through Negev and took care in the capital of the Philistines. They were located not too far from the Egyptian border and is probably near the Egyptian river or wadi, as depends on which map you look at, which one it's called. Now, his reason for going there is not mentioned, but God told him in Genesis 13:17, arise, walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And the main trade routes, if you will, as far as we know, come through the capital there. And it was a very prosperous city. It was one of the important cities, the first cities, if you will, in that land. And at that time, it was, of course, prospering greatly. This was not Egypt, a Canaan land, no matter if these Philistines who immigrated to Canaan land is still Canaan land, no matter if the Philistines there. The next portion we're not going to read, but if you want to look at that, it tells about the Philistines. They at this time were not a large number as in the days of David, when David finally got the upper hand and ruled over them, and Solomon ruled over them also. And they at this time were not a large number as in David's day. But Abraham feared them, and rightly so, because he's in their land. He's outnumbered. No telling how many, 1,001, 2,001. We don't know exactly how big the city was. And so Abimelech was the king. And as we mentioned in the deception, Abraham introduced himself and Sarah as his sister. Abimelech hadn't even asked him anything yet. He just met him and said, "Well, this is my sister Sarah. My name's Abraham." And that was it. And so he immediately took her and added her to his harem. And so why did Abimelech take her? And maybe her beauty. She was 89, but rejuvenated by God to bear a son. God's promise to Abraham and Sarah was having a child, and this put that in peril. And Abimelech was a relation with them. And if he had had relations with her, then even if she was restored, the fatherhood of Isaac would always be in question. Even today, some make questions about that because of this incident here. Abraham's wealth, though, he was a wealthy chieftain, and marriages were often one way of creating cementing ties and alliances between city and peoples and chieftains. And we know that when he came out of Egypt, he was rich before he went to Egypt, and he was a lot more, he was richer when he come out. He was not just a pauper, and he had many servants, although we're not really mentioned this passage, but where he went, the whole thing went. And so he was a great man in his day. And in verses 3 through 7, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, Behold, thou art a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister, and she herself said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart, and the intimacy of my hands, have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffer, I pray thee, not to touch her. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife, and for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, and all that are thine." Now, sometimes we don't get the impact of that. We think, well, he's talking about his household and so on and so forth. But a sovereign, if he was a king of a nation, everything in that nation belonged to him. And that's why we'll see after a while why everybody was afraid. Not just his family, but everybody had heard about was afraid. And by the way, in their day, this was a serious sin. I mean, we don't get this here. He's a wicked man. He takes what he wants and that type of thing. But there's certain things that they just did not do in that time. So when Pharaoh took Sarah, God plagued him. It doesn't say what the plague is. We know that all of his concubines and the women did not bear. Now, whether it was just in the gear or whether it was in the whole nation there, that small nation, it is not said. It just says all that pertained to him. And God came unto Abimelech in a dream and threatened him with death for taking Sarah. His first mentions that Sarah was a man's wife later that he was a prophet. So this is a double whammy, if you will. Not only had he taken another man's wife to himself, but he was also a prophet of Almighty God, the one that was talking to him in the dream. Rulers like Pharaoh and Abimelech took about anything they wanted, but some things had a protocol. In other words, if they wanted to marry a woman, they killed the husband and took the woman. They did not believe in divorce. So what they would do then, and you stop and say, well, that's murder. Well, what I'm saying to you, they just did not believe in divorce, and so if they wanted to take a man's wife, they just killed him, and that made her available. And Abimelech was upset just to hear that she was a married woman in his harem, because that just wasn't done. And so Abimelech replies to God, still in a dream. He asked God if God would destroy a righteous nation. Now, sometimes people take this the wrong way. And sometime in the Psalms, when David speaks, he was innocent. And other passages of scriptures. But what they're talking about is what they're talking about. And what I mean by that, here Abimelech is talking about Sarah. And he's talking about him taking her into his harem. And so what he says is, I am innocent of that because I didn't know she was married. And not only that, Abraham had told him that she was his sister, and she had told him he's my brother. And so both of them lied to him. And yes, there's a half-truth there, but like I say, a half-truth is a lie. And so the nation was not guilty of that. They were innocent of that. When he says a righteous nation, we know that the Philistines was not a righteous nation in its pure wickedness. Yet in this thing they were righteous. They done the right thing, and Abraham hadn't. And we'll see that God treats Abimelech and this whole thing as a person that's innocent and a person that's righteous in this matter. He treats Abraham as the one that was at fault and not Abimelech. And Abraham and Sarah lied to them, and Abimelech did it the integrity of his heart, he says, in clean hands, that is. He did not deliberately take a married woman and to his group. God confirms Abimelech what he said and reveals the reason he hadn't sinned yet, because God kept him from it. And he just says God prevented him from touching her. Thus God kept him from sinning against him and preserved, if you will, Sarah and the question of any child that she might have. Now, how often does God keep us from sinning in various ways? A lot of times we don't know. Other times we do. We might be ready to do something and something intervene and stop you. And like the madness of the prophet is speak about Balaam and the dumb ass that spoke to him, that stopped him from going on at that time. Of course, he went later. And so it reveals that Abraham was his prophet. And God commands him to restore Sarah to Abraham with haste. The idea of the wording there is right now, restore her immediately. And if Abimelech did not comply with God's request, he's all going to be dead. He's going to be dead, and everything belonged to him was going to be dead. Though mentioned in the scriptures on various occasions, all that touched God's people will suffer God's reproach. Now, sometime it will not see it. Sometime we will. And sometime when you see it, you think how awful it is what's happened to them. But normally, we don't get the ins and outs of all that God does. And so we don't see not only that God keeps us from sinning at some time, but God does take care of his people, and those that touch him touch the apple of his eye. You said, that's speaking about Israel, that's talking about his people. And And so it's a grave consequence to anybody that does that. Many, as it mentions in 1 Timothy 5:24, their sins come after. That is, some people's sins are revealed here, and some people's sins come after. That is, in eternity. And the difference is, for things they suffer here, they will not suffer in eternity. And those things they didn't suffer here for, they will suffer for in eternity. So that's just one more layer of sin that they'll have to give an account for unto God. And Abimelech tells the dream, and they fear God. They're in verse 8. Then, therefore, Abimelech rose early in the morning and called his servants and told all these things in their ears. And the men were sore afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, "What hast thou done unto us? What have I offended that thou hast wrought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thus hast thou done deeds unto me that ought not be done." And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" Well, let's stop there and pick up as we go along. And Abimelech, as all of them, was greatly afraid. And this verse says, "And my kingdom," this great sin. And that's the reason that I think he meant the whole thing. If they didn't restore Sarah, then all of them be dead, the whole kingdom. Some limit that. They say, well, we didn't mean just Abimelech and his house. But I think the wording here is clear what Abimelech said to Abraham, the consequences for any wicked touching God's people, as I mentioned, is a great consequence. He tells Abimelech rebukes Abraham. We didn't mention he rose up early in the morning. First thing, he told everybody the dream. And everybody was afraid as soon as they told him the dream. And some will say, well, why was everybody afraid? Because the fear of God come upon them. That's the reason he's afraid. And if you've ever been in a situation where the fear of God's come on you, you know what I'm talking about. You know that you're in trouble. And they knew that they were in trouble. It was not just the words of Abimelech. I believe God impressed on them greatly the consequences of what they had done. He tells others, and they're afraid. Abimelech rebukes Abraham because of the lie. Why did Abraham lie to him? And they had never done anything to Abraham and Sarah, except taking Sarah into his group because of Abraham's lie. God was angry with Abimelech and his kingdom. Verse 10, what was their offense against Abraham? What caused him to do such a thing? They just couldn't understand why he brought this curse upon them. Have you ever caused someone to sin against God? I mean, you caused them to sin. You led them into it. Dragged them into it. Tricked them into it. Swayed them. Persuaded them into sinning. And we're just like what Abraham did here. His actions caused them to commit a trespass that they, if you will, they considered a sin, a grave sin, not just a sin, a grave sin. And here is the wicked man that Abimelech is reproving Abraham, who is the prophet of God, who's supposed to be the righteous man. And yet here, God allows this as this is God's rebuke to Abraham. It is not private, it's public. And the son's sins, God will, if you will, the consequence will suffer, will be public, not private. And and others, of course, it's privately. The story and the sin of Abraham, the dream to no matter where Abraham went in the area, all would know of his cowardness and disloyalty to God and Sarah, and God recorded it for all to see. Not only would gossip spread all over the countryside about this great chieftain Abraham, who had whipped the enemies of Sodom and Gomorrah and delivered Lot and all the things that he did, you know, and here, this just takes away almost all of that, that he had done. And so, Abraham, the besetting sins are the hardest to control. It is not recorded that he ever did this again. But we don't know how many times he actually did this before, as we'll see just in a minute. In this Amalek, the idolater was more righteous than Abraham, God's prophet. He had nothing done nothing to Abraham or Sarah to cause them to even think they should lie to him. I mean, they just come in right off the bat. Yep, I'm Abraham, that's my sister Sarah. I mean, that's the way the scripture portrays it. It didn't say, they say, who is your wife? Is this, you know, who is this woman or anything? That's just the way he introduced himself. And immediately, of course, Amalek, as we mentioned, took her. Amalek was blunt and how he endangered his family because of the sin. Let me say to you, sin is sin, but some sins will endanger your family. And we'll see at the end of this lesson one of the sins that Abraham did that endangered Isaac. And he carried on the traditions, if you will, of his father. Abraham had no valid reason for this action except for his unbelief. There in verse 11, why did Abraham do this thing? I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Because I thought, surely the fear of God not in this place. Well, that would be true, probably, that they didn't fear God until Amalek had this dream, and so on and so forth. But he feared men more than he feared God. And this is really, I put in all capital letters, how foolish did Abraham seem to all his great company of servants, Amalek, the Philistines, Sarah, and God. I mean, he was just laid open by God to all, although he used Amalek to do it, of this great trespass. Have you ever been foolish in your excuses for sin? Sometimes you hear people talking about why they did something. You look there and say, are they 10-year-old? I mean, you think, who would believe such a story? And sometimes we have more elaborate tales, if you will, than other times. He thought evil of them rather than good. Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no man. He spoke evil to them, to Sarah. It was such an evil place that Abraham was, what was he doing there? He wasn't there to evangelize, it's quite clear. Some people say they do something and say, well, you know, I just over evangelizing. And sometime that may be the truth, and sometime it's not. But he couldn't say he was doing that because he just started out with a lie right straight out and reaching them. How such has American given up our security? Have we compromised at time for security and safety, our integrity? And I think we have. He feared them more than he feared God. There in Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. His weakness was he didn't think God could protect him there. And that was his weakness down in Egypt. This is a weakness that we see up to the latter age or older after Isaac. We see him kind of stepping up to the plate then and become the patriarch or the father of all that believe, but this shows us the weakness of the human flesh, even to those who have been saved by God's amazing grace, because he believed in God and God counted for righteousness. He's saved in the same way we are saved. And let me say to you, he didn't lose his salvation. He still had it, but he compromised because he didn't believe how great God is, how big God is, and where God's at. And just like Jonah thought he could flee from God, get out on the sea, and that God couldn't catch him. And, of course, God's everywhere. And the point I'm making is sometimes we are a little bit like that, too. We fear men more than we fear God. Instead, he placed Sarah in peril of an adulterous relationship with Abimelech, then to trust God and to tell the truth. Verse 12, "And yet, indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God calls us to wander from our father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness, which thou shalt show unto me at every place whether we shall go and shall come, say of me, he is my brother." Now, we see this is premeditated sin. They started out in the land of Ur, and of course we've mentioned this before, but this is the passage that we get it from, is here. which is more important, their parental relationship or brother's relationship, or their marriage. And it's quite evident in the land of the Philistine, the marriage trumped the other relationship. And it does in the Scriptures. And so when we take lightly those things that God, if you will, has put forth and he counts important, then we're going against God, if you will, even as Abraham did. Did he mean that their brother and sister relationship was more important than marriage, or was their marriage no importance, or was he just scared? And I believe he was just scared. The intentions of the heart is the essential things in God's eye. They're in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews 4:12, I know this is a familiar verse. If I can get to it. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And we find a lot of things in the Proverbs talking about the intents of the heart, that God judges the man by his heart, that is, the inner man. And so what was the intent that Abraham had here? It was to succeed. That was his purpose. The intent of his heart was to deceive these Philistines into believing that Sarah was not his wife, but his sister. And Jeremiah 30:24 also mentioned it. It was a double sin among many which Abraham had committed. Abraham's excuse in verse 13, for fearing them more than God. Who did Abraham ultimately blame for his sin? God. God called him out of the land of Ur to leave his land. How wickedly Abraham sinned in this matter. God calls me to wander. The Hebrew verb translated wander is used 50 times in the Old Testament and is never in a good sense. If you want to know all those things, you can check it up. I mean, check it out in your lexicon. The other six, there are six other Hebrew words translated wander in the Old Testament could have been used. In other words, this was not the only verb that was there. Any of these others could have been used, and they don't have the same ideal. That is the evil. So not only did God call him in his land and to come out of there, but God caused him to wander. That is, it was an evil thing that God did to him. And it's used in the, rather than wander, which is used for animal going astray, of a drunken man reeling, staggering, of sinful seduction, of a prophet's lie, causing people to err from the path of a lying heart. That's Butler. And so that's some of the ways that word wander is used, the same one that Abraham used. Abraham used the worst word he could find, if you will, in blaming God for his sin. And sometimes saints do the same thing. I'm talking about us. Sometimes we blame God for our sin. Well, if God hadn't removed that from me, I would have done that. If this, you know, if it hadn't rained, if it hadn't done this, if it hadn't done that, then really when we're doing things like that, we're blaming God. Because God knows where we're at and all the circumstances around it. He knows all about those things. He can remove, he can add, he can give, he can take away. That's God's prerogative. And let me say, when we do these things, if we're not careful, and most often we don't think in our mind, I'm accusing God of doing some bad thing here, but that's the end result of it. I think Abraham, in choosing the words that he used, that he meant that. And so he blamed God for his sin. He asked Sarah for this kindness in every place, often translating loving kindness. So out of love for him, she was to do this thing, and this kind of love is a one-way street. What did she get out of it? Be taken by Pharaoh, taken by Ambivalent. I mean, she didn't get any joy from this, or did she get any privileges from this? She was taken captive twice because of this lie, and if you don't know how many times they had seen them or they had done this before. And Abimelech's trespass in verse 14, trespass offering, and Abimelech took sheep and oxen and manservant, women servants, and gave them to Abraham, restored Sarah his wife. And then Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleases thee." And unto Sarah he said, "Behold, I've given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee, and with all other." Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maid servants, and they bare children, for God had fast closed up their wounds of the house of Abimelech because Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, I put sickness in here. I don't know if it's sickness or not. It just says plague. And we don't know other than it might have just been that they couldn't conceive. But it sounds like it was more than that. We should have, some refer to this as their reconciliation with Abimelech, the wicked man, leading the way for... It is wrong to take another man's wife. But he done it in innocency. Who should have been one giving gifts? Who should have been the one apologizing for his conduct? I mean, Abraham. And yet here, this wicked king is taking the upper hand, the higher road. And these offerings of Abraham were a trespass offering that God would forgive his trespass. And let me say to you, Abimelech is afraid, scared, and the whole nation there is scared, and so they want to appease Abraham, so Abraham will pray for them that God take this curse off of them. And so these many gifts, and then Sarah restored unto him. He did not run them out of his kingdom as the Egyptians had, but offered him that he settled in the land, and the ideal here is a land grant. He just basically said, if you want to go over there, just take that land. It'll be yours. And so that was the idea of the meaning there. We would call it a land grant today, that you can have that back 40 or whatever. And so he just says, go where you please, find a place, and settle there. We don't know exactly why he did it. I just think he wanted to, even though Abraham hadn't proved to be a very good prophet of God, yet he was a prophet of God and one that Abimelech was afraid of. And so I think that he wanted Abraham around just in case. You know, I won't say a good luck charm, but had him around that if he run into difficulties, he could go to this prophet or to Abraham for a release or for deliverance. Intercessory prayer was the only way to remove the curse, and Abimelech knew it, and because God told him that this man was a prophet, and he'll pray for you. And the conditions that God laid down to Abimelech was, one, restore Sarah to her husband. Two, that Abraham pray for him. And when Abraham prayed for him, then the curse would be removed and this plague would be gone. Now, how many sickness, disease, and conditions are caused by sin? Almost every sin will impact others in some way or the other. Sometimes very serious, as with Egypt. And now here in Romans 14, Romans 14, 7. For none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live, whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For this to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, and that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why judgest thou thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to the Lord. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And this is sometime where the blame game comes in, when we try to blame the one that actually we sinned against. And like, and so this was, Abraham was happy until he was discovered, and then he was openly, if you will, revealed for the sin. And there's a consequence to sin. David sinned, and we knew the consequence of that, mentioned in Psalm 51:4. Potiphar's wife sinned against Joseph, and he went to prison. He was an innocent man, but he went to prison anyway. We notice by the footnotes that none of these women became pregnant until he prayed. And I'm talking about the last couple of verses. Notice, because of Sarah, Abraham's wife, the last thing says, because of Sarah, Abraham's wife, there in verse 18. And the sins of the father visited Isaac in Genesis 26:1-7, and Isaac went into Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. This is probably a different Abimelech. Verse 7, and the men of the place asked him of his wife. He said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife. At least, said he, the men of the place would kill him for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. Now, Abraham had a better excuse than Isaac, because she's not his half-sister. She's, I think, what they call first cousin once removed. That's what she was, but she was not a sister at all. The Mosaic law prohibited the marriage with a sister, a half-sister, and give the scriptures there. But this is before the Mosaic law was given. And we don't see any prohibitions up to that time. We know this was practiced in many lands, and especially at the first, we know this was the only way that you could populate the earth, because, Abraham's children, they didn't have any other children until they would marry together and then have a family. They'd all be brothers and sisters that did that, and then on. But it was stopped in Leviticus 18:9 and Deuteronomy 27:22. And so there wasn't any prohibition against this in Abraham's day. The reason I mention that, some take Abraham's sin further than the Bible does. His sin here was lying to Abimelech, and that he feared man, if you will, more than God.